have joy in the house of the Lord. We have so much to be grateful for. And anyway, I want you to look at this next verse. Charlie got you at least 80% there last time, but it's Hebrews 13:5. It says, "Do not love money, be satisfied with what you have." Now, I haven't got the next part sorted out in my mind, but I've got the first part. And that's such an important verse because it reminds us that the love of money is not a good thing, but it also reminds us that we need to be satisfied with what we have. We live in a world, we live in a country that is incredibly unhappy and dissatisfied. And really and truly, where you find your ultimate satisfaction is in God. And so we want to memorize this verse, and I hope that you will join with me in memorizing it. All right, how many of you remember final exams? Anybody? Raise your hand up. You're not all dead. Remember the final exam? Especially in college, I hated them. And here's why. When I was in college, usually the final exam was really, really important because it would sometimes determine whether or not I passed the class. I know y'all can't relate to that, but when I was in college, the final exam would be like I need to have a 70 average to pass, and I'd have a 69, and so the pressure on me was I've got to knock it out to pass. Now, you have someone like Bethany, who I'm sure gets to her final exams, and she's studying really, really hard for her final exam, not to pass the class, but to get an A. Because we had this discussion a couple weeks ago, and she was all upset, and she was like on the borderline of an A in a hard class in science. It was some kind of, and so, you know, the final exam to me was the difference between flunking and hers. It's getting an A or a B. But the thing I want you to see this morning is that Joseph is going to be giving a final exam to his brothers. Now, to catch up with this, and you can open your Bible to Genesis 44, because that's where we'll be this morning. To catch you up with this, when Joseph was 17 years old, when he was 17 years old, his brothers could not stand him. They couldn't stand him because his dad, Jacob, treated him better than the rest of them. There was no doubt about it. Jacob loved Joseph and Benjamin more than he loved the other brothers who had a different mother. Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. She died giving birth to Benjamin. And so Jacob always treated Joseph and Benjamin better. And then to make things worse, Joseph gets this vision from God that someday his brothers would bow down and worship him. And the Joker didn't have enough common sense to know. He didn't need to tell them that dream, but he told them that dream. And so the brothers decided they were going to kill him, okay? They were going to kill him. But at the last moment, Judah, who will be one of the stars in the story this morning, Judah said, "Hey guys, let's don't kill Joseph. Let's sell him. Let's make some money off him." And so that's exactly what they did. They sold him. And he was taken to Egypt as a slave. And as a slave, he was sold to an official named Potiphar. And he rose to be the best that Potiphar had in his household, to the point that he ran the household. And then Potiphar's wife accused him of rape falsely. And he was put in prison for 2 years. And then in prison, he interpreted the dream of two other guys, and one of them was freed and the other one died, just like he said. And then eventually, that one that was freed remembered Joseph, and he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh made Joseph, that brother who was sold at 17, to be second in command. And so what we find is that in Genesis chapter 42, Joseph gives his brothers, here's the situation. There is a famine in Canaan, and they have to come to Egypt to get food. And Joseph is in charge of the distribution of food. And so they come to Egypt. The brothers are Hebrews, and they have beards, and they're bushy, and they're shepherds. And they stand before this young man named Joseph, who is their brother, but they don't know it. He is clean-shaven. They haven't seen him in years. And Joseph literally has their life in his hands. And so he gives them a test. In chapter 42, he said, listen, guys, I think you're spies, but to prove that you're not spies, I want you to go home and get that brother named Benjamin and bring him back. Well, Benjamin was the favored son of Jacob, and Jacob was like, no, he's not going to go. He's not going. I have had one son that has disappeared. I can't bear to have two. But hunger had a way of convincing Jacob they were going to starve to death if he didn't send the sons back. So he did with Benjamin. And so they passed the first test. They came back to Joseph with Benjamin. And so therefore, they passed test number one. They were honest. Test number two that he gave them in chapter 43, we looked at last week, and the test last week, the brothers are there, and he throws a feast for everyone. And during the feast, Joseph gave Benjamin five times as much food as he gave the other brothers. And the very end of chapter 43, if you remember, it tells us in the very end of chapter 43 that the brothers were happy, even though Benjamin got the extra favor, the extra blessing. They were okay with Benjamin, and they weren't jealous of him. And then this morning, we kind of, it's not the big reveal yet, but in chapter 44, this morning, Joseph gives them his final test, because he's really concerned. Have my brothers changed? Are they still the mean-spirited brothers that they used to be? Or have they changed? Has something happened in their life that has changed them? This is the final exam. They don't know that Joseph is the guy they're talking to who works for Pharaoh. But he has one more test beginning in verse 1 of Genesis 44. Listen to what it says. When his brothers were ready to leave, Joseph gave these instructions to the palace manager. Fill each of their sacks with as much grain as they can carry, and put each man's money back into his sack. And in other words, Joseph has always been giving their money back to him. He loves them. You see this, but he's got this test that's kind of mean a little bit. He says the brothers were up at dawn and were sent on their journey with their loaded donkeys. But when they had gone only a short distance and were barely out of the city, Joseph said to his palace manager, chase after them and stop them. When you catch up with them, ask them, why have you repaid my kindness with such evil? Why have you stolen my master's silver cup, which he uses to predict the future? What a wicked thing you have done. When the palace manager caught up with the men, he spoke to them as he has been instructed. So just imagine the picture. You have the picture here. The brothers are leaving. They think everything is going great. They think things are fine. They have been honest. They've got food. They have Benjamin. They're headed back home. And all of a sudden, in the distance, they can see Pharaoh's people chasing after them. And I can just imagine those brothers going, "What now? What is going on now?" And these men come and they accuse them of stealing Joseph's special divining cup. In other words, they believed, I think Joseph personally was using it to fool them because he had the ability to interpret dreams, but they believed that this special cup that belonged to Joseph had been stolen by them. And so they chase after them. And what you see in verses 1 through 6 is what I want to call the test. I'm here to tell you this morning that one of the most important things in your Christian life is when you understand that living is an education. That living your life as a Christian is a test. And as you go through life, God is constantly wanting to test you to see if you're growing. You know, a test in school is not a bad thing. It is to measure what you have learned. And so God allows these tests to come into our Christian lives to see what we have learned. And one of the things that you need to understand as you're going through a difficult time in your life, you need to understand that the number one question you need to ask is, "What are you trying to teach me, Lord?" You see, we usually say, "Why me, Lord?" But what God wants us to do when we're going through a trial, a test, one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, "God, what are you trying to teach me? What do I need to know? What do I need to learn?" And you see, in the Christian life, if your life was all easy, you would never learn very much. But every day you wake up, every day you serve God, you have an opportunity to grow and learn and be educated by life. Because God is in charge of it all. You know, you look at James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1. We're reminded in James chapter 1 that God is in the business of educating us. And the way he does that is through trials, tests. Look at verse 2 of James 1. "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." And here's why. "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect or mature and complete, needing nothing." So in other words, when you go through life, tomorrow when you get up, you're going to have opportunities, tests, trials that God will use to try to educate you. And again, if we as believers in Jesus Christ can understand that life is a test and we're continually learning what God about God's love and about God's help, and if we would look at life as a test and we would learn, life would be much better. But people become bitter and people become angry because difficulties come into their life. And the truth is, it's going to happen. You're going to have trials. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have setbacks in your life. And the question is not why, but what. What can I learn? If I look at my own personal life, the years of my greatest learning have been through the hard times. These brothers are learning. We're going to see it this morning. They are learning to trust God. They are learning to make the right choices. But one of the things I think we miss is we miss the fact that part of the Christian life is learning. Right now, you may be going through a difficult time. It may be financial. It may be physical. And you may be struggling. But the real question ought to be, what do I need to learn? And so Joseph is testing these guys, and he is wanting to find out if they've really changed in the way they see Benjamin. Benjamin is the big test. Well, look at their response. That's the second part. In verse 17, you find their response. Look at verse 7. What are you talking about? You see, they knew they were innocent. They did not steal the cup. And they said, what are you talking about? The brothers responded, we are your servants and we could never do such a thing. Didn't we return the money we found in our sacks? He said, don't you remember last time? We found the money in our sack and we brought it back. We're honest men. He says, We brought it back all the way from the land of Canaan. Why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If you find this, his cup, with any one of us, let that man die. And all the rest of us, my Lord, will be your slaves. And then look at verse 10. That's fair, the man replied, but only the one who stole the cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go free. So they're making their plea, saying, hey, we didn't steal it. We're confident. Check the bags. Little did they know they had been framed. They were innocent. But look at verse 11. They all quickly took their sacks because they were innocent. They knew they were innocent. They all quickly took their sacks from the back of their donkeys and opened them. The palace manager searched the brothers' sacks from the oldest to the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Look at verse 13. When the brothers saw this, they tore their clothing in despair. Then they loaded their donkeys again, and notice this, and returned to the city. Now, what was their response? Well, first of all, their response was, we're innocent. We didn't do this. And as a matter of fact, they were so convinced of their innocence that they quickly opened their sacks from the oldest to the youngest. You can kind of feel the drama building. And when they get to the favored son, the favored brother, the one that Jacob cannot do without, guess what? There's the silver cup. They had been framed. They were completely innocent. And yet, when they opened the bag, bingo, Benji, the favored son, is guilty. Now, I honestly believe the old brothers would have left him. I honestly believe that the old brothers would have said, whoops, it's just Benjamin. He's the other problem. But that's not what happened. It says in the scripture that they went back to the city. They returned. They didn't have to return. They were free to go. But what we see here is that the brothers as a group have changed. It was no longer leaving someone behind. It was no longer that brother they couldn't stand. And they went back, and that begins to show us that they were changed. You see, in your Christian life, one of the greatest moments is when you start going through tests, and instead of being bitter and angry, you're able to change. You know, I thought about this. This is kind of interesting. I was a Christian in the fourth grade, and I didn't grow a lot at first, but then started growing. But do you know the reason? Do you know the reason that I'm probably here right now? It was because after I graduated from high school, I had been dating this Christian girl, and I'd gotten involved in church, and she broke up with me. Which I was convinced at that moment that that was the worst thing in the world that could ever happen to me. But in my personal life, that terrible experience of this girl breaking up with me ended up being the best thing that ever happened to me. And the reason was because when she broke up with me, guess what? I was in college, so I called most of the shots in my personal life. When she broke up with me, I had to decide, how am I going to respond? And at first, I tried responding the way I used to respond, which was not the right way. And I was discouraged. And then it dawned on me, Bill, you got to put him first. And I returned to church on my own. You see, I went to church because of a girl. Or I was involved in church because of a girl. But when she broke my heart, I had to decide, am I going to be all in or all out? And at that time in college, I made a decision that has stuck with me ever since. I decided was, I'm going to be all in. I'm not going to be a part-time Christian. I'm not going to be a boyfriend Christian. I decided at that time in my life, I was all in. And I go back to that college experience, that girl that broke my heart, that changed the direction of my life. Because God used it as an opportunity to change me. See, I went to church. You would have thought I was okay. I was there every Sunday. But the problem was, I was there for the wrong reason. And it was that test where I had to decide all in or all out. And one of the things you're going to find out in this story, and I want to hammer this home, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. There are a lot of people who start church. There are a lot of people who are superstars in the first 5, 10, 15 years that don't finish. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Anybody can, you know, I started thinking about this. We make such a big deal. Get saved, get baptized. Now, I want it to be get saved, get baptized, and live the rest of your life serving Him. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Anybody can start a marathon, even I can. I just can't finish one. And see, that test, that girl breaking my heart, was the best thing that ever happened to me because I made the right choice. I realized I couldn't do it on my own. And so we need to understand that your test that you're going through right now may be difficult, yes, but it's an opportunity for you to get closer to God and serve Him. Every test is that way. So what will your response be? Well, I know people who have a bad experience and test at church and they never go back to church. That just blows my mind. I don't understand it. You're going to have tests. What will your response be? But then I want you to see the third thing. Look at their guilt. Look at their guilt. The brothers came to Egypt to get food. But what they needed was forgiveness. Isn't that kind of interesting? They came to Egypt because they were starving to death. But when they got there, they discovered forgiveness, which was their greatest need. You see, the greatest need that we have in our Christian life is that forgiveness that only God can give us to cleanse us of our guilty conscience. These brothers wanted food, but they needed forgiveness. And to get forgiveness, now here's, I don't want you to miss this. To get forgiveness, you've got to confess guilt. You see, these brothers had denied the guilt that they did to their brother when he was 17 years of age. These brothers had never owned up to the fact that they had sold their own brother into slavery. They had never confessed their guilt until you get to verses 14 through 17. And I'm here to tell you, in your Christian life, you can't go forward till you go backward and get forgiven. A lot of people try to go forward, they try to forget, they try to cover up the past. But the truth is, if you look at verse 14, look what it says. Joseph was still in his palace when Judah and his brothers arrived, and they fell to the ground before him once again, fulfilling that prophecy that he had. And then look at verse 15. What have you done? Joseph demanded. Don't you know that a man like me can predict the future? Then look at Judah. Judah answered, "Oh, my Lord, what can we say to you? Lord, we didn't do it. We're guilty. Innocent. We did not put it in there. And yet, there's a cup there." So Judah goes back to his guilty conscience. He says, look what he says. How can we prove our innocence? And then he said, God is punishing us for our sins. My Lord, we have returned to be your slaves, all of us, not just our brother who had your cup in his sack. So what happened is this guilty conscience finally got to the brothers. They finally said to Joseph, who they don't know is Joseph, it's us. God finally is giving us karma. They don't believe in karma, but that's what they're saying. It's caught up with us. We are guilty, not of this sin, but of something else. We have got to address that to go forward. And that's what you see here. You see this beautiful picture of guys who are innocent, but really aren't innocent because of their past. And every single one of us are like this morning. The worst thing I want you to understand, the worst thing you can do is to punish yourself if you're a believer in Jesus Christ for something you did 20 years ago. That's spitting in the face of God. The worst thing you can do is go to church every Sunday feeling guilty for something that happened in your past. God is not a God of karma. He is a God of forgiveness. And if you want to get set free, the way you do that is you have to go to Him and confess your sin and get that freedom. Now I want to show you a couple of passages in the book of Psalms. And these are great verses to highlight in your Bible. Psalm 35. Listen to how sin affected in Psalm 35, verses 3 through 5, David. Verse 3, it says, not 35, 32. 32, verse 3. No, that's 33. There we go. Look at verse 3. He says, When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. And then look at verse 5. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. And all my guilt is gone. Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't need to be sitting here full of guilt and shame for something you did in the past. And the answer is to ask for forgiveness. Look at Psalm 19, verse 3. Psalm 19, verse 3, you see this again about the need to confess and be forgiven. It says, in Psalm 19, verse 13, excuse me, I can't read. It says in verse 13, keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sins. David says, keep me from deliberate sin. Listen, it's best not to sin than to sin and feel guilty. But God never wants those who are His to live in continual guilt. It just shouldn't be here. These brothers had lived over 20 years with the guilt, the lie they had told their father that their brother was dead. And guilt is destructive to your insides. And so as a believer, if you want to get free and go forward, you've got to go to the past and get released. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, I love this prayer that David had. And it's a prayer that every one of us need to be able to pray. Psalm 139, verse 23, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path everlasting. Are you carrying any guilt, any shame for something you've done in the past? If you are a Christ follower, you should not. You see, God wants you to live in forgiveness. And 1 John 1:9 is the last verse. It shows you how to get free. 1 John 1:9 says this. It says, but if we confess our sins to Him, if we agree with Him about our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. You do not need to live in the past if you know Christ. You need to take your sins of the past to the present and let Him forgive you. Don't cover it up. Don't act like it didn't happen. Confess it and move forward. And I truly believe these brothers were not ready for the next step that we'll look at next week until they dealt with their sin of selling Him. But look at the last thing. You see their love. Now, in these verses, Judah becomes the leader of the family. And this is really good. And it's kind of complex. And it's kind of messy. But let me just tell you about Judah. Because if I tell you about Judah, you're going to feel a bit better about yourself. First of all, Judah was the fourth son to be born to Jacob. His mom was Leah. Remember, she was the not so pretty one. But that was who his mom was. His first mistake as a young man is he married a Canaanite woman. Jews were not supposed to marry Canaanites or anybody who wasn't Jew. But he did. He knew better than mom and dad. And so Judah married a Canaanite woman, which broke the law that they had as Jews. First mistake. Second mistake is he had two evil sons. Evidently, these sons were so evil that the Lord took two of them home. I think he had three, but two of them I think got taken home. So the home life was kind of a mess. Okay? Not such a good situation. And then the third thing, I'm almost embarrassed to tell you this, but you need to know the truth. The third thing is, with one of his son's wives, who her husband died, and it was his responsibility to find her another husband. You ready for this? He slept with her, Tamar. She dressed up like a prostitute. He didn't know she was a prostitute. He slept with her, and she got pregnant. Now, when he found out it was her, he never slept with her again. You say, Bill, that's bad. Yep. Can't cover it up. But it's Judah who in chapter 43 and 44 has a change of heart. In chapter 43, when they were starving to death, it was Judah who said to Dad, "You've got to let us go get food because we're going to starve to death." And he said, "You can't take Benjamin." And he said, "You've got to take Benjamin. He won't let us have any food if we don't take Benjamin." And so Judah promised that he would bring Benjamin back. That he gave his life. If you look in verse 19 of chapter 43. Go back to Genesis 43. You see the statement that he makes in verse 9. He says, "I personally guarantee his safety. You may hold me responsible." You see Judah becoming the leader of the family, and he's not the firstborn, he's the fourthborn. He's the brother who, get this, he is the one that came up with the plan to not kill Joseph, but to sell Joseph. And you say, "Oh, he's a great guy." Well, that was a death sentence pretty much to selling. So you have Judah, who didn't marry right, had sorry sons, had an affair. You have Judah, who comes up and takes responsibility and says, "Dad, I'll make sure he comes back." And then you get to chapter 44 and you look at verse 18. Look what it says. "Then Judah stepped forward and said, 'Please, my Lord, let your servant just say one word to you. Please do not be angry with me, even though you are as powerful as Pharaoh himself. My Lord, previously you asked us, your servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we responded, 'Yes, my Lord, we have a father.'" Now look at this description. He's describing his dad who's never been nice to him. He's describing his dad who has been dysfunctional at best. He says, "Yes, my Lord, we have a father who is an old man, and his youngest son is a child of his old age. His full brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children." He said, "Benjamin's the golden child. Joseph's dead. And his father loves him very much. And you said to us, 'Bring him here so I can see him with my own eyes.' But we said to you, 'My Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for his father would die.' But you told us, 'Unless your youngest brother comes with you, you will never see his face again,'" talking about Simeon. "So we returned to your servant, our father, and told him what you had said. Later, when he said, 'Go back again and buy us more food,' we replied, 'We can't go unless you let our youngest brother go with us. We'll never get to see the man's face unless your brother is with us.'" He goes on in this story and he begs Joseph. He says, "Take me, let him go, let everybody else go." What is happening here? Right before Joseph's eyes, Judah, the one that sold him, is willing to do anything to save his brother. He's willing to take all the blame. He's willing to take all the punishment. And he is willing to do whatever it needs to be done so his dad, who's never been nice to him, who's never done a nice thing to him, will have that son Benjamin. Now, I say all this to just say this. It's a picture of Judah passing the test of love. They went from a family that was fractured and divided to a family that has unconditional love. Did Jacob really deserve that kind of love from Judah? Probably not. But God had done a work in their life, and they were now going to be in the process of becoming a whole family again. But the reason I like this story, because Judas didn't deserve to be the leader of the family. Guess who comes from the tribe of Judah? King David and your Savior. And what that says to me, that regardless of what kind of mess you've made of your past, regardless of the mistakes that you have made, that if you get forgiven, God wants to use you in spite of your mistakes. You see, God was going to use Judah from that point forward to lead the family. And I just keep coming back and thinking to myself, the number one test that God has for the people of God is that we love each other. It's just the number one test. Judah proved the brothers loved their father and each other and even Benjamin, who was favored. And the test of those of us who know Jesus Christ, the greatest test is that we love each other in spite of who we are. People say, well, I can't ever forgive that person. You're in trouble if you can't. That's a very dangerous statement. Judah let go of the past and he said, hey, we're family. And he also shows me this principle. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Anybody can start a marathon, not everybody can finish one. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's one foot in front of the other. And I believe that God has allowed you to go through whatever you're going through for the purpose of being the kind of person He wants you to be. How would you do on the test? How are you doing with the test? If you're blaming everybody for your problems in your past, you're not doing very well. But if you let go of it and say, hey, the past is the past. I'm ready. God has forgiven me. I have forgiven those. I'm ready. If you've done that, you're in a good place. But if you have not let go of your past will destroy you. Judah, who's not a good guy, in the end finishes well. My prayer is that you will pass the test, that you will love, and that you will finish strong. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Judah because he gives me hope. Lord, a guy that was messed up, made a lot of mistakes. And yet, Lord, he came to the point where he realized that he had sinned against you and he got that right and he finished strong. Lord, I pray for those who can't get over the past. Lord, I pray that they would find forgiveness and grace, and that they would see every difficulty in their life as an opportunity to grow and serve you and be blessed. And Father, I pray for those who are struggling with their past, that they would find freedom from guilt and shame and forgiveness. Father, like the brothers, we come looking for all kinds of things, but really the one thing we all need is forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to walk in your forgiveness. Father, I pray that we would be that kind of people who forgive and walk in forgiveness. And Lord, I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things